Thank you. I'm so excited to be here today. It's gorgeous out. I love that fall weather. So God speaks to us in different ways, and sometimes it's like a giant billboard, and you know it's right for you. It's like, Kristen, you are supposed to do this. And sometimes it's that soft little whisper like, really? Is that what you want to do? And sometimes God speaks to us through different people, and sometimes he speaks to us through a dog. That's how I'm here today. I am the designer down at Design for Joy. We're on Cabrera Street, and I had the shop open one day and the studio doors wide open because it was a gorgeous day like today, and we're in the Boylan Heights neighborhood, and there were joggers up and down, people walking their dogs. It's a wonderful neighborhood. And I was sitting there at the table, and I'm staring out at the gorgeous day, and a gentleman comes by with a dog, and that dog was jogging, and then he just turned and stopped and just plopped right down and stared right at me. And I was like, okay. And the owner was like, looking in, and this like little boutique and all girly, and I'm like, hi. And the dog wouldn't move, and he's like, come on, come on. And I'm staring at the dog, and he's trying to get the dog to move, and the dog was determined. He was just sitting there staring at me like he had a purpose. And so I said, okay. So I got up and I said, I guess he wants me to pet him. So I came outside and I started petting the dog, and I had a conversation with a wonderful man named Andy who goes to this church, and his dog Zeke, and we started talking about ministry and what we were doing there and what he does, and it was just like fireworks going off because it was another, you know, brother in Christ, and we were able to talk about what his friends are doing and mission work that he's doing and what we were doing, and it was this wonderful moment where God connected us, and he is the one that led us to Kate and Laura, and that is why I'm standing here today. So it's kind of funny how it's all because of Zeke and God making that dog sit there. And he was like, I'm not done. There's work to be done here. I'm stopping. So he did that. So a little bit of background about me. I'm from New York, and I grew up Catholic. I went to church, and I knew God. I knew about him. I was really scared of him, to be honest. I was fearful of him. I was scared of confessionals, scared about talking to the priest. I really didn't get anything from the messages. They were even hard to understand, the messages at church. But I just knew that I was kind of in trouble, and that I kind of felt like God was all about handing out punishments, and that I just really needed to be good, and I really kind of wasn't good enough. But that's how I felt. But I knew, I said, I need to be good. I need to try to be good. So I kind of went about my life trying to be good, went to college, got married, had my first child. And I thought, okay, I'm like responsible now. So I need to bring my son up in church because I grew up in church and that's what I need to do. So we started looking around for a church, and we found a wonderful church, and I started to go. And that first sermon series was on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And what I heard that day was a God of love. It was overwhelming love. And so this God that I had feared all my life, that's not the God who he was. He's a God of love. He loves me so much. He has such unconditional love for me that he couldn't stand to be disconnected from me. So he died, came down here and died on the cross so that I could be with him for eternity. It was powerful, and I couldn't believe that I had been missing out on this my whole life. He loved me so much. I was overcome with gratitude and love for him. I surrendered to him that day, and I surrendered my life to his will, and I just thought, this is what I want. This is what I need. I'm grateful to you, Lord. What can I do to serve you? What can I do? So I just gave up my life for him that day. And ever since then, I've just had this immense urgency to tell people and share his love with people and serve other people and be humble about it. And so I feel like everything went from right here to here. And so I knew about God my whole life, and I knew I should be good, but I never felt it in my heart, and I never had a personal relationship with him until that day. And now I can't even imagine my life without having him. I have constant communication and prayer with him. So I'm just I know that God calls us at certain times, but I feel very late to the game because I was an adult when I came to know him as my Savior. And so I really feel this urgency, and so I'm constantly every day trying to be on mission, and that's what I'm here talking to you about today, being on mission. Our God, he's a missionary God. He's a sending God. He sent Jesus to save the world. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to be witnesses. Jesus instructed his disciples after his resurrection, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." That is what being on mission is. You are sent to share his love with others. You are the church. This is a gorgeous building, but it's just a building. You are the church. You are the ones going out into the community and sharing his love and telling people about him. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." It was like Jesus saying, look, let's be simple here. Love God and love others, period. And the period for me is what I really try to focus on, because it's like, love God and love others. Don't just love them if they vote the same way as you. Don't just love them if they act the right way. Don't just love them if they deserve to be loved. Just love. So we are just called to just love God and love others. And that is my basis in terms of, I know that those are the two most important things in life. I have three kids, and I just teach them that, just tell me, what's the two most important things in life? And they say, love God and love others. And I'm like, great. And I have a 12-year-old who is like an overachiever, and he's a perfectionist, and he likes to do good at school, and he doesn't like to get a bad grade, and it's a pressure he puts on himself. And he came home this week and said, Mom, I had this test, and it was so hard, and I know I got a bad grade, and he's on the verge of tears. And I'm like, no, calm down, it's fine. I'm like, what are the two most important things in life? And he's like, love God and love others. And I said, are you doing that? And he said, yes. And I said, then you're good to go. Like, education is important, but your job, your purpose here is to love God and love others. And if you're doing that, you are winning. And I like to say #winning, and they would be so embarrassed if I did that. But you are winning at this life here. You're loving God and you're loving others. So that is what we are called to do. It's what we're created for. It's why we were created. It's our purpose. It's our plan. It's our calling. It's our mission. So it's our responsibility to love God and love others. And I maybe you heard this too, but I heard this great clip online this week. It was a speech from Richard Pimentel, and it was on leadership. And he talked about responsibility, and he talked about the word responsibility is made up of two words, response and ability. And you should always ask yourself, if I have the ability, what will my response be? And I was like, mind blown. If you have the ability, what is your response? So we are called to love, but we really complicate it. We complicate it so much. You could be driving in your car, stopped at a stoplight, and you're like, God, I love you. I love you. I have so much faith. I love you. I want to do anything you want. And then there's a homeless person on the corner with a cardboard sign begging for money. Is your first thought, how can I love that person? Or is your first thought, I can't give them money. They're going to use it for drugs. They're going to use it for alcohol. They probably have a car around the corner. You know, they probably have a car around the corner, and they're just making money this way. But what we're called to do is love, not question, not say, well, I'll only give him money if he acts this way. I'll only love them if they act this way. We're called to just love. I recently read Bob Goff's book, Everybody Always, which is amazing. And in it, he says, he does a really great job of simplifying things for us. He says, I've met a lot of people who say they're waiting for God to give them a plan for their lives. They talk about this plan like it's a treasure map God has folded up in his back pocket. People who want a reason to delay often wait for plans. People who are becoming love don't. It's almost as if Jesus knew we'd invent excuses under the guise of waiting for his plan. So he made it simple for us. He said his plan for all of us was to love him and then find people who are hungry or thirsty or who feel like strangers or who are sick or don't have any clothes or are in prison or creep us out or are our enemies and go love them just like they were him. Game, set, match. We can stop looking for another plan. That's it. Just love God and love others. I've been serving downtown a long time. I love downtown because I'm from New York. The city makes me feel at home. So I've been serving down at Sir Walter Apartments. It's just right down the street here at Fayetteville Street. And it's a low-income housing for seniors. And I've been working ministry there for many years. And we do different events there. But one of the constant events that we do there is bingo every month. And I come to love and know the residents there. And so it's the same, you know, residents that come every month. And one day, like a few years ago, I was feeling like I wasn't as intentional in their lives as I needed to be. That yes, I was showing up and I was serving, but I felt like it was becoming too superficial and not intimate enough. So I prayed to God that morning and I said, God, please help me be of service to them. Please help me to be more intimate with them. Please help me to be able to be in community with them. And so I showed up actually that night at bingo. And while I'm getting my stuff ready, the first couple of residents who came in the door, one of them is Joanne, one of my friends. She came in the door and she's crying. She was so upset. And I'd never seen her like this. So I ran over to her and I said, Joanne, what is going on? What's the matter? And she said, and she was crying and her friend was holding her. And she said, I just got off the phone with my son. She said, he's been in prison for 10 years. He's in prison for life without parole. And she said, he's telling me that, I'm sorry, Mom, I can't do this anymore. I wrote you a letter. Please forgive me. I can't do this. I have to go. And he hung up the phone. And she had just gotten off that call. And she's telling me this, and she's upset because she thinks he is now, right this minute, going to commit suicide. So I said, you need to go call him back. I said, you need to call him back. And she said, I can't call him. It's prison. They only call out. And I was like, oh. I said, well, you need to go see him right now. Like, let's go see him. And she said, you have to schedule appointments. She said, and he's an hour and a half away, and I don't own a car, and the bus doesn't go there. And I said, well, I will take you. Of course I'll take you. That's a simple little thing I can do. And she was like, you would take me? And I said, of course I'll take you. Can we go right now? And she says, no, you have to schedule an appointment. So we scheduled the appointment, and I took her and her friend and her son, who is the brother of the inmate, and we went out that next week, and I prayed all week that he would, because we couldn't call in to give him any encouragement, so I prayed all week that he would be safe, and the visit went well, and it was great. And I didn't go inside because I was like, no, you guys go inside. That's great. I'm just going to sit out here in the parking lot for 2 hours and wait until your visit is done. And everything was wonderful. But what we got into the habit of doing is we started going every like 3 months because that was the only way that she could go visit him. But he was really encouraged by that. He had sent me a lovely note of thanking me. But we started going every 3 months to visit him. And after a few years, maybe 2 years had gone by, visiting him every so often, I read this book, and just a little context to tell you that she had always invited me to go in there, and I wasn't going to go in there. So I was like, nope, that's just not, I'm going to sit out here, and I'm in the middle of the country out there, so there's no signal, there's no Wi-Fi. So what I would actually do is while she was in the visit for 2 hours, I would drive a half hour to go sit at a coffee shop so I would have an hour's worth of Wi-Fi and then drive a half hour back to pick her back up. And I thought to myself, I'm doing fine. I'm serving my friend. I'm serving her. But then I read this. Don't make this more complicated than it is. Just start. Go find someone who is hungry right now and do something about it. I've heard lots of people say that giving the poor a fishing pole is better than giving them a meal, but I don't see them giving away many fish or poles. Keep water bottles in your car and find thirsty people. Go to a hospital and find sick people. and give away love and Band-Aids and maybe one of your kidneys. Here's the point. Don't just agree with Jesus. Go visit jails and make a couple of friends there. Do these things and you'll not only find your faith again, you'll find Jesus. It literally said, go visit the jails and go inside. I was like, oh, I'm sorry, Jesus. Like, I'm driving to get Wi-Fi and I'm sitting outside, not going in. And he's like, you are supposed to be in there. You're not supposed to be out here. That was an overwhelming moment for me. So I called up Joanne and I said, what do I need to do to go inside? And so I have an application in and hopefully this weekend we're going, so. But God calls us to be, he calls us to be in those uncomfortable places. He calls us to be in those uncomfortable places even when we don't want to be. And here I thought I was doing great and I wasn't. So how can we love God and love others? Through faith and through deeds. Being faithful is such an important part. We have to stay faithful. Our faith will be tested. In Genesis 22, God tested Abraham's faith. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. When I was 26, my stepmother adopted a girl from China. And I went over to China with her and we got my stepsister and we spent a few weeks there. And during that trip, one of the things we did was go outside of the orphanage. We went to the orphanage. We were not allowed to go into the orphanage, but we could go outside and look to see what the orphanage looked like. And while we were there, there were a lot of elderly people walking around with babies in their arms outside of the building. And I asked the guide about this, and she said, oh, yeah, it's a combination home. It's an elderly home and an orphanage, and the elderly help take care of the babies. And God just laid it on my heart right there that I would adopt internationally one day. But I was 26 and unmarried at the time. And fast forward a few years, I'm dating my husband and it's becoming serious. And I said, hey, God has laid this on my heart. And if you're the one for me, then he's laid it on your heart too. And he agreed. So we got married and then we had a few kids and we started our adoption process. And I was full of faith. I prayed about it the whole time. I was strong in my faith. That was the one thing that I didn't waver. I didn't worry about. I didn't worry about anything. I had no anxiety about anything. We researched different programs. We were open to any. I felt called for international adoption, but we were open to any country, any ethnicity, any gender. And so we were allowed, since we had a four-year-old at home, we were allowed to adopt a child up to 4 years old, but not older than, because studies had shown that if you bring a child in older than your oldest, it kind of messes up the birth order and things aren't great. So they said, we'll allow you to adopt a child up to 4 years old. So seeing as a lot of people want to go in and adopt babies, we just pretty much assumed that we were going to be getting like a 3 or 4 year old. The only thing that when we were looking that I learned about the different programs in the different countries was that 95% of them will match you with a child before you travel. And there's a small percentage, 5%, that they invite you to the country and you don't have a child matched first. They invite you to the country and there may be more than one child that is available, and then there's the selection process. And I don't want to have any part of that. because this was laid on me by God, that God needed to choose that child. So we steered clear of that program. After a little while, the program that we were going through, the country shut down adoption. And we were like, that's cool. They were going to redo their paperwork and open back up later. And we were like, we'll just wait. Well, after 6 to 8 months go by, we were like, okay, well, we'll move to the next country that shares the same U.S. embassy there. So we ended up going to Kazakhstan. But the problem with that one was the only thing that was a little needling my side was that, for the most part, you could get matched with one child. While you're in country, but there is a possibility that there would be two children there. But they kept saying it doesn't happen. And I thought, well, okay, I know that there's a possibility of that. And I just know that I'm not capable of selecting, because saying yes to one would mean saying no to another. And I just couldn't do that, and God needed to select this child. And I was full of faith that I wouldn't be put in that situation. And if I was put in that situation, I truly believe that there would be a white light over that child. Whichever child is supposed to be mine, God would make it clear to me that's my child. So we show up at the orphanage that day, and they bring two little babies in. They're holding them, and everything is in Russian, and everything's being translated. And I actually thought we were like in the waiting room. I didn't even know these two children they brought in. I really didn't know that this was like the moment. You know, I wasn't even sure. And then our lawyer says to me something about, well, what do you think? And then I said, I realized, this is the moment. And I said, I'm just surprised. I was expecting older children. I'm sorry, just give me a minute. And in that time frame, she got into a huge argument with the orphanage director. And the orphanage director, and what I found out later, I didn't know at the time, was that our lawyer was accusing the orphanage director of not showing us all the children that were available. And the orphanage director said, okay, you want to see all the children available? I didn't show you these other children because they have serious needs. And that's why I didn't show them to you. And we were open to special needs as well. But she said, okay, you want to see them? And she was mad at us. And you could see her body language. And she was angry with us. And she said, okay, I'll show you the other children. And she sent five other caretakers out to get five other children and bring them in. So there's seven people in there now, seven babies, kids. And she starts slinging off, this one over here, he has brain tumors. This one is cerebral palsy. This one has this. This one, his unstable hips. This one has this. This one. And she's shouting these out like curse words, these medical terms. And all I see are these precious children's eyes, and they're staring at me. And I'm like, these are precious children. And I'm sitting there, and she's angry at us, and all of this chaos is going on. And I'm like, Lord, which is my child? And there's no white light. And I'm like, Lord, you have to show up, because I will not select one or I will take them all. Like, I will take them all or I will take none. And so I knew that I wouldn't select. I knew that I needed him to do that for me. And so I started hyperventilating. I'm looking down. I had my head down because I'm crying and I'm overwhelmed and I'm praying to God. And I'm like, God, you need to show up. You need to show up, because I'm literally sitting here like Abraham was at the top of the mountain ready to slay his son. And I'm sitting here and I'm going to leave with no child if you don't show up. And I'm crying and I'm like, you have to show me this child. And my husband says to me, Kristen, look up. Come and look at this boy. He had shown my husband the white light. And my husband had connected with a child. And I was like, oh, Lord, I just couldn't believe it, because he worked through my husband. He didn't work through me. But what it made me think of was Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. I just needed to look up and see that the Lord was providing. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And so that boy that my husband connected with that day became our son, Eli. So, but you have to have faith. You have to have faith. I had faith, and the Lord provided. So to love God and love others, we need to have faith, and we need to act on that faith. In James chapter 2, it says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. A few years ago, I was serving right over here at the Oak City Outreach, serving meals to the homeless. And it was funny because Emily said something about just saying something nice to someone. I like your hair. I like you're this. And on my way to serving, I was coming right down Harget here, and I passed a woman, and she's like, I like your skirt. And I'm like, I like your whatever. And I can't remember who it was, but I had that connection. I was like, that's really cool. And later, I was serving meals, and she was in the line. And so I was like, wow. So we sat down and we connected, and she's wonderful. We hit it off. She had such positive energy. And I come to become friends with her and know her. And she is homeless and lives outside. And she's been homeless for 3 years now. And I've known her about two. And she had two jobs at the time. So she worked hard. She just couldn't afford, with minimum wage, working hard, you can't afford an apartment in Raleigh. So we started spending a lot of time together. I'd have her over to my house. I would encourage her. I would mentor her. I would try and help get her finances in order in terms of what she needed to pay off first, what she should do, how she should do this. Then we can get a car. Then you could at least sleep in the car, you know. So we were working together. I would take her out for a warm meal and warm her up because in the winter, it gets real cold here. And I'd check on her whenever the weather was really bad. One really cold morning, I had taken her out and warmed her up, and I was dropping her back off here at Moore Square, and she was getting out of the car, and I literally was going to say, okay, stay warm. That was coming out of my mouth. But what did he say to us? He said, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? So right there, as I'm saying to her, about to say to her, stay warm. How can you stay warm? I'm dropping her off. She lives outside. Was I going to put my faith into action in that moment? Do I obey God or do I not obey God? So I invited her to my house because I couldn't do that. I was like, this is where the pavement meets, you know, foot meets pavement, whatever that thing is. But this is where faith and action is comes together. And so am I going to have faith and not do anything about it, or am I going to do something about it? So she stayed at my house for a few nights during that cold snap, and whenever it was cold out or extremely hot or hurricanes coming, she would come and stay at my house. And I just think it's God's provision that I'm able to tell you that on Thursday, she called me up and she said, Kristen, you need to sit down. And I'm like, what? She has been waiting for a housing voucher forever. She got her housing voucher a few months ago. But just because you have a housing voucher doesn't mean you actually get housing. Like, you have to still search for housing and someone who will accept your housing voucher. And she said she has just signed a lease and she moves in on the 15th of September. So I was like, praise Jesus. So 3 years of being homeless, and she is going to have a roof over her head in a couple of weeks. So loving others, it's uncomfortable. Just like Emily said, it's uncomfortable. Putting faith into action, it's uncomfortable. God calls us to be in those places. He erases those lines that we draw on the sand, like me with the prison. I'm not going to go over there. He erases that. He removes all those I am nots. I'm not going to visit a stranger in jail. He's going to erase that. I'm not going to have a homeless person sleep at my house. He's going to erase that. I'm not going to go on a mission trip. He'll erase that. I'm not going to forgive that person for what they did. He'll erase all that. These are the places that he calls us to, and those are the places where we grow closest to him. When we're close to him, we see people the way he sees them, with love and tenderness. And what we end up seeing then is our brokenness in them. They have the same brokenness. We have the same brokenness, just a little different. But we're both broken and both in need of a Savior. Psalm 66:16 says, come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. We are called to tell others about him and about what he has done for us. I can promise you, I am no scholar. I am like no theologian. I can't quote scripture very well. I need the little tabs in my Bible to show me where the right book is. But I can tell you what he has done for me. And I can tell you how he has changed my life and where he shows up in my life. And that is going to show people who Jesus is. Sharing your testimony with others is so powerful. We recently had a mission trip meeting. We're going to Costa Rica in October, and we had a mission trip meeting, and it was the meeting where we talk about testimony and encouraging everyone to talk about their testimony. We went around the table and just talked about where God showed up in our life, and it was a powerful night. I felt honored to be able to listen to all these stories of where God has shown up in these women's lives. Sharing testimony is so important. My business partner, Carrie, and I, we've been friends for 10 years, and our sons went to preschool together, and we are friends. We go on vacation together. We both have such a heart for ministry and serving. We've served locally for years and internationally on mission trips, and she had gone to Rwanda last year, last May, and she was prayerfully and spiritually supporting artisan groups out there that were living wage, were paying a living wage, and beautiful artisan groups. And she came and she was like, why are we not doing that here? There are women here who need help. There are so many women here that need help that we need to have a living wage workshop here. So she said, hey, do you want to start this with me? And I said, yeah, that's great. Let's do it. Let's start next week. And so we started Design for Joy. What it is it's a living wage model workshop. That means we're not paying minimum wage. It means we're paying $12 an hour. It means if you had full-time work at $12 an hour, you could afford an apartment and you don't have to live outside like my friend does. And what we do is we serve the most vulnerable women in the community. We serve women coming out of homelessness. We serve women coming out of prison, rehab, abuse. We serve widows. We serve seniors. We serve refugees. We have wonderful partnerships. Caring Connections is a local, they're on Poole Road, and they are a wonderful nonprofit that partners women with mentors. And so they are working on life skills, and what we're able to do is support the job for those partnerships that we have. So we are coming together all together as a community and working with that individual. Sir Walter Raleigh Apartments, like I said, the low-income housing for seniors on Fayetteville Street. There's Prison Aftercare Ministries is on Grace. They have Grace Home. They're on Boylan Street. And what they do is they house women coming out of maximum security prison, and they help reconnect them back into having a productive and positive life, and we're able to support them by hiring the artists. So as soon as they come out of prison, there are a lot of places that won't hire a felon. But they know that they don't even have to interview with us. They just come and work, and they have the opportunity to prove themselves, and then they have this job reference that they can say, yeah, I had prison for all that time, but I just worked right here, and I showed up, and I did this, and I did that, and I learned all these skills, and I am responsible, and now you can hire me. So having a solid job reference is a great benefit for them. We work with Healing Transitions, another partnership. It's a 12 to 18-month drug rehabilitation center here in the community. And we have a few artists from there working with us right now. So what we do is we provide a dignified job for them. It's a positive, it's a joyful environment, it's a safe place. We start with a workshop, a devotion, and so we're in the Word of God. We're lifting them up. They just really need to gain confidence is really what they need. We're telling them, you are worthy. You're worth it. You should be here. You deserve to have $12 an hour. You deserve to have more than that. You can have this. Sometimes some of our artists come in and say, I didn't even think I could get a job like this. And like, you can more than get a job like this. So while we make beautiful products, it's all about the ministry and about lifting up and encouraging the women. We were featured on WRAL a couple of times, but one of the times was back in February, and we had a woman, a refugee from Egypt, call us up and say, I heard that you hire refugees, and I need a job. Can I work for you? And we said, absolutely, come in. And she came in, she saw the studio, and she saw what we make. We make jewelry and home decor. And she said, well, I don't know how to make any of this. And I said, you don't need to know how to make any of it. You just come on in. And so she came in, and she started working. And the first workshop at the very end of the day, I said, well, how was your first day? Like, how was the workshop? How was your first day? And she said, it's the first time I've had a choice. And I was like, what do you mean? She said, a choice to talk about my faith. And she's Christian, and she had left Egypt because of her faith. She said, it's the first time she had a choice to talk about her faith and the choice to on where to work. And it just blew my mind because I just thought she'd be like, yeah, it was great, or it was fun, or, and she got deep, and I was like, wow, that's why we're there, though. That's why we do it. So we're helping women right here in the community, and we also do mission trips. Like I said, we went to Costa Rica in April. And we served this wonderful church. The pastor's wife has a sewing ministry there. And she teaches 50 women in her community how to sew so that they can earn income. And so she said, would you guys come down and teach us? And I have a textile degree, and I like to sew. So that's why we did that trip. But she said, would you guys come down and teach us new techniques? And I said, sure, yeah, of course. What do you want to learn to sew? And she said, it's Costa Rica. She said, we want to learn how to sew bathing suits. And I was like, oh, I don't know how to sew a bathing suit, but I learned how to sew a bathing suit, and I know how to sew a bathing suit now, and I taught our mission team it, and we went down, and we taught them how to sew bathing suits, and it is pure joy, because a lot of times you don't get to see the fruit of your actions. You know, you're the seed, you're watering, you're, you know, and God's growing, and you don't get to see that feedback sometimes, but we came back, and less than a week after being back, they are texting us pictures of all these bathing suits they are sewing down there, and they are just like, they're like the queens of bathing suit sewing now. So it was a pure joy to see that and see how God had answered their prayers of new techniques and stuff through us, and that was amazing. We are taking a trip back in October to Costa Rica, a different part for, we're going to be serving a church that has, that serves teen moms. So we're going to be going, teaching them how to take care of babies. We're also talking about sex ed. So we'll be covering all topics, and we're excited about that. We are taking a trip next May, if anyone's interested. We're going to Uganda and Rwanda. It's going to be a big trip. It's going to be about 12 days. And we're serving a school out there and different artisan groups, and it's going to be really amazing. If it's something you want to do, you know, just come see me after, and we'd love to plug you in. You could volunteer at a workshop and come sit alongside of our artists. But we just really appreciate the fact that we can help the community. And so I just would like to pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we are first thankful for the unconditional love you give to us. Let that fan the flames in our heart with a passion to go forth and love our neighbors, not just the ones that are easy to love, Lord. Help us to remove judgment from our thoughts, nerves from our belly, and simply see them the way that you see them, as sons and daughters of Christ. Lord, help us to see the opportunities around us where we can put our faith into action. Thank you for Vintage Church and all the ladies here today for their willingness to seek you and to give you glory. Thank you for plopping Zeke down in front of my studio doors so that I could come talk to these ladies today. So thank you that I would have this opportunity to share what you have done for me and how you have changed my life. All honor and glory are yours. In your son's name, amen. Thank you.